Last Sunday evening, when it was a gospel message, we looked at dogs. Mephibosheth's statement about himself being a dead dog, and he couldn't believe that King David, who typifies David's greater son, Christ, should show favour to such an unworthy creature. Now let's continue on this theme of animals. And you can probably guess what creature we're going to start with tonight. Pigs, swine. And in our reading, a very well-known passage, the parable of the prodigal son, we have this young man. There are two brothers, the eldest and the youngest. And the youngest wanted to leave home, have his inheritance, and go as far away as possible from the godly influences of his parents. And in that far country, he comes to a very low point where he has spent everything, and it's a time of famine, and he is feeding swine, pigs. Now, like dogs, pigs to the Jew would have been a ceremoniously unclean animal, and it would have been a sign of great degradation to have been amongst the swine. Now, we haven't got time to look at it tonight, but it's very interesting that this man's conversion is put in this way. When he came to himself, verse 17, coming to your senses is what happens to you when you become a Christian. It's not a leap into the dark. It's a jump into the light. But it's interesting that's the other occasion where you have mention of swine in the New Testament, in Luke 8, when Jesus and his disciples went to the country of the Gadarene on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, there they met a man who had a legion of demons, and he was beside himself as a result. And Jesus exorcises the demons out of him, and they go into the swine. But then this man's conversion is described as coming to his senses. I don't know if there's any significance in that. In both accounts in the Gospels where you have swine mentioned, it's in connection with a person being converted, coming to his right mind. And if you've been told that in coming to university, that's what I was told when I went to Aberystwyth, make sure you don't join yourself to the Efengyls, the evangelicals, because they'll only brainwash you and you'll be forced to become a Christian. Actually, it's the other way around. If you're not a believer, you are not in your right mind. And it's when God, by his Spirit, opens our eyes that we do come to an understanding. That is really my thesis here tonight in looking at this passage. Now, what happens here? I think I know this young man very well because I can see myself in him. And I'm sure you can see something of you in his actions. None of us are born Christians. You may be brought up in a godly home, and that's a great privilege, but that's not going to make you a Christian. We are all outside. We are all sinners. Some may go further than others in what sins they commit, but the seed of all sin is in our hearts. And it's the same grace that saves a person who is a respectable sinner or a person who is an out and out sinner. But the context for Jesus giving this parable is quite important. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, were constantly complaining about Jesus of Nazareth. And this was their complaint. This man receives sinners. They couldn't believe that the Messiah should come and associate with sinners. What's he doing? Surely, if God was to come in the flesh, he would come for us, righteous people. But they were completely blind, and they didn't see it. And I'm sure there are some here tonight who think that Christianity is for good people. It isn't. If you believe yourself to be righteous, you don't need a savior. It's for those who are lost and without hope and without God in the world that Jesus Christ has come. And what good news it is to the likes of you and me. He gives not just this parable, but two others in this chapter. And there is a gradation in each parable. In the first one, the parable of the lost sheep, there is one sheep out of 100 that is lost. Then in the next one, the parable of the lost coin, how many coins are lost? One coin out of 10. It's getting nearer, you see. And then in this parable, two sons, one, for the sake of the illustration, is lost. It's as if the gospel is getting nearer each time. I can remember when I was saved. I was in a meeting. It wasn't as big as this meeting. But when God spoke to me, it was as if I was the only one present. And this is how the gospel comes to us. It's like an arrow piercing our hearts. And now then, let us look at what we have here of a person coming to Jesus Christ. I just want to go through very briefly the biography of this young man. At first, his request seems reasonable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." It was his right. I think it would have been a third of the inheritance. And Jewish law allowed that to happen. And so the father complies. And we mustn't judge at this point the desire of this young man to be independent. There is nothing wrong when you get to a certain age that you want to leave home, that you want to set yourself up. We mustn't be critical of that. It's part of growing up. But the problem here is this. This young man's desire for independence was rebellion. It didn't look like rebellion to begin with, but that, as we see later, was the seed that was in his heart. He couldn't stand living at home because he didn't fit in that godly environment. He wanted to be free of the shackles of his parents. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight. You believe in your heart of hearts that we Christian people are traditionalists, that we're trying to control you, that we're trying to stop you from enjoying life's fullness, and your first desire when you get to a certain age is to escape from all of that. And like this young man, you may want to go as far away from home as possible. That's why there is mention of a far country. He didn't just want to leave home, but to go as far away so that no news would reach his father of him, and to go to such a place where he would not be recognized. Now, again, there is something laudable in that. Who doesn't want to fly away? Oh, for the wings of a dove, far, far, far away would I go, and go to a place where no one knows me. and make a fresh start there. But this was rebellion on the part of this young man. And so even though he had his allotted inheritance, and it would have been a sizable portion, when he goes to the far country, what does he do? Well, if he was in his right mind, he would have planned for the future. He wouldn't have spent it all at once. He would have laid some of it aside and put it in a savings account. And he might have used something else to buy a house with, and then use the rest to live on. I don't know, I'm making this up. But instead of that, what does he do? Well, he's not thinking straight. So instead of planning and being wise, he spends it all. You see, that's the problem when you're rebelling. You are going away, not just from God, but from all that is good, because God is good. And sin is a hard master. It sounds so exciting to have it all. There is a song, I want it all, and I want it, not tomorrow, but now. That's what sin says. Let's forget about tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry now. Listen to good old Bishop Ryle. Sin is a hard master, and the servants of sin always find out, sooner or later, to their cost. Unconverted people, if that's you tonight, are never really happy. Behind a veneer of cheerfulness, they are often ill at ease within. I know that because I was there. When you're in the company of people who aren't Christians, what do you talk about? When you get to my age, it's things like mortgages. The hairs that grow in your nose. Is that what we've been made for? To talk about these things? Is this the kind of life that we are meant to be enjoying? If you tonight are telling me that an unbeliever has more freedom and more enjoyment in life than a believer has, then show me the proof of it. As you get older, as an unbeliever, you're getting more boring because your natural reserves of strength are diminishing and there is nothing spiritually for you. You are heading for a lost eternity. And I look at Christians and I see as they are getting older, their bodies may be getting weaker, but their souls are beginning to blossom. And there's a cry in my heart which goes something like this: that's what I want. I don't want to serve sin. I don't want to live just for the here and now. I don't want just to look after my body. I've got a soul, and I want to be right with God, and I want to spend eternity in his company. That's what Christianity's about. Now, that to me sounds like sense. Sin is a hard master. And you're going to find that sooner or later. I'm fascinated by snakes. It's a love-hate relationship. Really. I freeze when I see a snake. I froze once when I saw a dead grass snake. But apparently, the more colourful the snake, the more poisonous. And that's the same with sin. The more pleasant it looks. Think of Eve in paradise, tempted by the serpents. The fruits looked so, so pleasing. It tasted and smelled delicious. But there's a sting. And this is what this young man discovered. I don't want to read too many verses, but he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We can imagine him getting drunk and enjoying it. But then the morning after, we can imagine him spending money on things that were of no profit whatsoever, thinking that he had enough, but then realizing it was dwindling. And maybe we can think of him in this way, enjoying at first the liberty that he had. Oh, I've never known such freedoms before. My cup is full. It's running over. At last, I'm no longer having to do what my parents tell me, what the Bible says. I can do as my heart wishes. But then, this is what he's finding. There is an animal inside of him, and that animal is lust. And he thought he could control it, but he's finding with time that this animal is taking over, and this animal is bringing him into bondage. Haven't you found that to be the case? Even as believers, you promise after falling into a sin, I'm never going to do that again. I felt dreadful doing that. I'm never, ever going to fall into that temptation. I'm going to vow that I'm never going to do it. And the next day, you fall. You fall. William Williams Pantycelyn prayed, "Say to me, do you forgive falling 100 times to the same faults?" So my friends, there is something of all of us in this young man here. And he is top, as we say in Wales. He's beside himself. Now, I've been told that people who are mad think themselves to be sane, and everybody else to be mad. And it's just like that when we are in this condition. And what I'm trying to do tonight, and God has to help me by his Spirit, is to make you see the utter folly of being in this state. I.B. Davis was a very powerful preacher, Andrew Davis's father, and I heard once that he preached either in the open air in Aberystwyth or in a Presbyterian church, either this church or Saltmead or Memorial Hall in Cardiff, and he was so moved for concern to the people that he was preaching to. I think he once turned around and preached to the choir because they were members of a choir didn't mean that they were saved. And he would say, "You must be stupid not to believe in this gospel. What's wrong with you? We are getting older. We're not long left in this life. And our soul is not being satisfied with the empty husks of the pleasures of this world. And there is this gospel that we know about. And oh, we should be embracing it with all our hearts." Let me read some Mr. Spurgeon here. "Why is he stupid? He's not thinking straight. He's making bad moves. He reckons a short time of this mortal life to be worth all his thoughts, and he puts eternity into the background. He considers it possible for a creature to be at enmity against the Creator, indifferent to him, and yet to be happy. Oh, how can you be happy if you're not right with God? How can you get up in the morning if you're not ready to die? And it's worse, he fancies that he knows better what is right for him than the law of God declares. The everlasting gospel which cost God the life of his own son is scarcely worthy of his attention. Those of us who've been brought up under the things of God are going to be judged much more on the last day, because we know what the antidote is, and we've considered it a light thing. So what do you want me to do, Pastor?" Let me quote a hymn in our hymn book. "God calleth yet,
At last shall I not heed? How long shall I refuse the grace I need, while pleasure fades and time's swift moments fly? Still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. Just look at the steps in the degradation of this young man. Having spent all, you would have thought that now he would come to his senses. No, he's still proceeding on the downward spiral. And then a famine comes into the land. Surely that's going to jolt him and make him see that he's a fool. No, he makes an even worse mistake. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. And I believe that the type of man he associated with was the worst of people. There are vultures who want to take advantage of us. And this man sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And this is the sorry picture that gives the theme of this message. Here is this man feeding the swine with husks, these pods that were so hard that they couldn't be consumed by humans. And he is so empty, he desires that even he could eat those husks. It's true, you know. There is nothing in this world to feed our souls. What profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does the word say? When he had spent all, nothing left. When he was at his lowest, no one gave him anything. Where does that lead you? Nihilism. No one cares for my soul. Now, maybe I'm following Schaefer's example here. What Schaefer used to do in conversation with people was to show him the utter futility of life without Christ, so that they would agree that the best thing for them to do would be to do away with themselves. Now, I don't want you to be thinking along those lines. What I'm trying to bring before you is this. There is nothing in this world that can save or satisfy our souls. But then this is what happened. He came to himself and he started reasoning. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Oh, I was there once. I was so convicted of my sin and of my need of a savior that I came to the place where I said, Lord, I just want to be saved. I just want you to be merciful to me. Even a little terraced house in heaven will be fine, as long as I don't have to go to eternal hell. What do? You just go to him, my friend. Take words with you. Pechadur wyf, mi welaf. O Dduw, ni allaf ddim, I know that I'm a sinner, and better cannot be. I'm poor, unclean, and guilty. Be merciful to me. This is my deep confession throughout my earthly race. I've sinned against thee, deserving peace nor grace. That's what this young man is first convicted of. Not that he sinned against his father, but I've sinned against heaven, against thee only have I done this evil. And you go to the friend of sinners. You say, I've heard of old that Jesus, mi glywais gynt fod Iesu, And he's the same today. Ai fod e felly nawr yn derbyn publicanod a phechaduriaid mawr. And he's the same today. Turns not the greatest sinners nor publicans away. And you simply go down on your knees and you say, accept me then, my Saviour. Thou art my only door, and pardon my transgressions, remembering them no more. Oh, what could be simpler than that? Be honest about yourself. Be honest with the Saviour. And come as you are. When we had David Morris speak in the prayer meeting on Jacob's ladder, he said that ladder came right down to where Jacob was. And that's where Jesus Christ comes, to where we're at. I read this account of somebody getting saved in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the 19th century. It's in one of Spurgeon's sermons. They came into this building some 3 months ago, says Spurgeon, a man who had not for a long time gone to any place of worship. He despised such things. He could swear and drink and do worse things still. He was careless, godless. But he had a mother who often prayed for him. And he had a brother who is, I believe, here tonight, whose prayer has never ceased for him. He did not come here to worship. He came just to see the preacher, whom his brother had been hearing for so many years. But coming in, somehow, he was no sooner in the place than he felt that he was unfit to be here. So do you know what he did? He went up into the top gallery and he sat as far back as he could. And when some friend beckoned him to take a seat, he felt that he could not do so. He must lean against the wall at the back. He was trying to be as far back as possible from the pulpits. He wasn't fit to be in church. And then Spurgeon announced his text. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, you that stand farthest off in the tabernacle and dare not sit down because you feel your guilt, you are the man to whom God has sent me this morning. And he bids you come to Christ and find mercy. And do you know what happened? He came to himself. And he came to believe. The arm of God's grace can reach where I can't, where parents can't. God is so merciful. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. You may say to me, but you don't know what I've been like. What's that got to do with it? Listen to another hymn. I'll be done in a minute. He puts it like this. Today, not tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. That's the good news. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The only sinless man to have lived. He came in order to be our substitute. He came to die on that cross. And as the children's hymn says, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. What could be plainer? That he came for others. And what saves us is simply trusting in him. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. What a saviour. Today thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten,
You can come into the church, hell-bound, the worst of sinners, and in a moment you can be going to heaven. Think of the thief on the cross. The 11th hour was saved. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. He came to himself. What about us tonight? Are we still foolish, not in our right minds, because we're trying to save ourselves, we're trying to convince ourselves that we're not really sinners? We're trying maybe to rebel. Even if we're here tonight, we don't want to be here. We'd rather be in the world. Well, try the world if you want. See if it really satisfies your soul. I'll tell you, you'll soon find out that there is no pleasure and there will be an empty gnawing within your heart that nothing in the world will be able to fill. But why try when you can come now, as you are, to Jesus Christ? You see, God saves us all in a unique way. No conversion is exactly the same. This young man needed to be awakened from his state. He needed a jolt. He needed the north wind, the cold wind of conviction of sin to bring him to his senses. And that brought him home. So somebody else may simply need a wooing south wind. Don't you realize he died for a sinner like you? Don't you realize that all the sin that you've committed was placed on him so that you could be saved? There's the story of the man in a gale wearing a hat, and the wind was blowing, and he was keeping his hands on his hat to make sure that it stayed on. And some preachers, they think they must frighten people from the broad road to the narrow road where Christ is found. Well, maybe for some people that's what's needed. But in this story, it wasn't the strong gale that got that man's hat off. It was the sun coming out afterwards, and the poor man feeling so hot that he had to take off his hat. Oh, if these things don't frighten you to come to your senses and flee to Christ, may the sun of Christ's love, the warmth of what he did for sinners, make you say, "I give up, Lord. Galilean, thou hast conquered, and I'm surrendering to you." That's what believing in Jesus Christ is. Let me finish with this, because I want to make conversion as simple as possible. Only God can save. Only God, by a miracle, can make us come to our senses. But it is we who believe. I think it's C.S. Lewis in Pilgrim's Regress. He uses the picture of somebody diving to describe their conversion. So this man, he's never dived in his life, but he knows this is the only way for him to reach the land which typifies being saved. And so what does he do? Well, he doesn't know the technique. How do you dive if you've never done it before? When I was in secondary school, the first thing they did to those of us who couldn't swim was throw us into the deep end. Now, I couldn't do a Tom Daly dive. I simply let myself go. And that's what this person did in Pilgrim's Regress. He just let himself go. And that's what you've got to do tonight, my friend. You've just got to let yourself go. Let yourself go from your sins. Let yourself go from your self-righteousness. Let yourself go from everything that is hindering you from going to Christ. And let him save you
in his way, in his time, and for his glory. Are there saved people here tonight? Praise him for doing the miracle. And stop thinking that somehow you've leapt into the dark, you've come into the light. And may those of you who think you are all right tonight, may God by his Spirit, with an awakening or a wooing, make you realize that you need to be saved. One thing is needful. May that one thing be our experience here tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.